heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As we move into what has been well described as post-Christian America, it is increasingly important for Christians to know what they believe as well as why they believe it. And therefore, we as an organization are involved in the defense of the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. And of course, this involves providing an answer, not an apology in the contemporary sense of the word. Just as a good attorney defends his client in a court of law by presenting solid evidence and sound reasoning, so too apologists defend the truth of Christianity through well-reasoned answers to the questions of skeptics and seekers alike. Furthermore, I should note that apologetics is pre-evangelism. As such, apologetics is the handmaiden to evangelism. It's using your logical answers as springboards to share the good news of the gospel. The Christian faith is not blind. It's rather faith solidly rooted in history and evidence. One final point, and that is apologetics is also post-evangelism. In the swirling waves of doubt and despair that so often threaten to submerge our faith, it is crucial to be familiar with the pillars or posts on which your faith is founded, namely that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ demonstrated that He is God through the immutable fact of His resurrection, and that the Bible is demonstrably divine rather than merely human in origin. That, in a nutshell, is what the defense of the faith is all about. And remember, if you're looking for a truly rewarding experience, try becoming a defender of the faith. Not only will you experience the power and presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through you, but you might just find yourself in the middle of an angelic praise gathering when you've helped a lost son or daughter of Adam find his or her way to the foot of the cross. Find out more about the resources that we offer to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect, on the World Wide Web at equip.org, where you can order in a safe, secure fashion. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Michael in Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I wanted to comment, first of all, before I get to my question, is I was listening at you one of the very first times, I think, that I ever heard your show back a couple of months ago, and you was talking about the dividing of times and on the first resurrection, the last and general resurrection, and also on the great tribulations and showing all the difference in the times of when they all were, and I was very well pleased in the way that you brought out the Bible to show that it backed up everything that you had to say about that time, you know, and that the great tribulations had already happened back in Jesus' day, and there's a lot of men that can't determine them times to show of how things are really in the Bible, and I really did like the way that you brought out that, you know, there's past, present, and future all in Revelations, and so many people think that there's so much in Revelations that's off in the future, but for you to realize that there is, you know, I am the same as far as that goes, to realize that there is a lot of past that's already in Revelations that was foretold back from the Old Testament all the way to the New. But getting down to my question, I was listening at you a while ago on the program, and you was talking about that people believe in the premillennial rapture, and I'd actually texted in a while back and I didn't get the answer that I actually wanted to get, and I want to ask you straight up that if you do believe in a rapture, when do you believe that there's going to be a rapture? Because you quote the verse, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man, and there's no rapture showed in that.
Yeah, well, a couple of things I would say, and that is, as far as a pre-tribulational rapture is concerned, I don't think you find it anywhere in the pages of Scripture at all. You find it in the suppositions of preachers who are imposing the notion, from my perspective, on the biblical text, one of the texts being 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which has nothing to do with the pre-tribulational rapture, but everything to do with the glorious truth of resurrection. And this is something that Paul very clearly delineates by saying, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And why? It is because of resurrection. The imagery, of course, that Paul uses is that of inviting a dignitary into your city. The crowd, the city folk go out to meet him, bring him into the town. And that's the imagery that you have in the Bible in general. It's not that we go up somewhere, but Jesus Christ comes down. And that's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's what John talked about in Revelation chapter 21, when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And the dwelling of God is now with men, and he will live with them. In fact, this is the panoply of Scripture. The unfolding plan is, in the beginning we have paradise lost. In the end we have paradise restored. That is the grand meta-narrative of the Word of God. But those who start with the presupposition that God has two distinct people have to keep that going by saying that he needs to have two distinctive plans. There has to be two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming, which involves a pre-tribulational rapture, and then after a seven-year tribulation, a second coming, and then a semi-golden age, and then a revolt of Satan against God's people and against Jesus Christ himself, and on it goes. But I don't think that's something that you derive from Scripture. It's a paradigm imposed on Scripture, and I would say a very new one at that. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I would caution people to examine it closely, as I did in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sheila, listening in Omaha, Nebraska, on Bot Radio. Hi, Sheila.
Hi, just a new listener and really enjoy your show. I have a question in regards to Christians and using yoga for exercise. Is it okay if you meditate and praise Jesus while you're doing it, or should you not be doing it at all based upon what the positions represent?
Yeah, well, I mean, to think of asanas or mere body positions or stretching exercises, that these have no spiritual significance, I think you're missing the point of yoga. It certainly is possible to get involved in stretches that are yoga stretches without invoking the worldview, but then I wouldn't call it yoga. Yoga comes from a Sanskrit word, and it actually means to yoke or to unite. It is to uncouple yourself from the material world and to unite yourself with the god of Hinduism or Brahman, which is the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So yoga is the means by which a user's mind is merged into the universal mind. And it is done, again, in a number of different ways. It's not just through asanas or body positions, but it's also used through the mantra or similar mantras. And the idea is that you repeat this over and over again. It works you into an altered state of consciousness, and the objective is to dull the critical thinking process because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. The goal is to create a new person, one that is happily mindless, one that isn't critical in their thinking, at least during the yoga exercise. So in terms of yoga and its actual belief system, it's one that cannot be harmonized with Christianity. But I have certainly done some of the yoga stretches that I find safe. so that I can be more limber and I can swing a golf club better. It's just a classic case in point.
Well, that's, I was doing it because it seems like those are the exercises that are really good for my back. And I read your article on your website, and so I started to think about it and wonder about it, going, should I even be doing this? What is it representing exactly? So I was just curious to know a little bit further what your take was on it.
Well, hopefully that helps.
You did, very much so. Thank you. I appreciate the answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for the question. I wrote about this in a number of different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, where I actually developed yoga into an acronym so you can remember exactly what yoga teaches, what it represents, and why it can be dangerous if it isn't divorced from its Eastern underpinnings. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joseph in Ohio, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Joseph.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to ask your question. Have you ever seen a DVD called The Occult in Christian Music by Mike, I don't know how you say his last name, Mike Hugard?
Okay, yes.
Have you ever seen it?
I haven't personally seen it, but we're familiar with it at the Christian Research Institute.
And what is your take on Mike Hugard? Do you know anything about him?
Yeah, I mean, he holds that believers are in the last days now. He's a self-confessed conspiracy theorist. And by the way, the problem there is that the conspiracies are unfalsifiable. So he's looking for problems because he thinks Scripture is telling him they're definitely there. And so the video series allegedly exposes what he sees as the occult origins and nature of rock music. So Christian rock becomes an oxymoron. It's ultimately satanic rock and so forth. And again, this is the problem today. We're buying into the skin of the truth, stuffed with a great big lie. And in the process, we're implicating all kinds of people who shouldn't be implicated as doing something that is occult in nature as opposed to Christian in nature. This is a guy that I would stay a long ways away from.
Okay. And my next question, I did have one other one. Are you familiar with Brandon House?
Not off the top of my head, but I'm sure our research department would be.
Okay. So Mike Hugard is not somebody. Yeah, I heard him on, not surprisingly enough, on Watchmen on the Wall, and they were interviewing, Noah Hutchings was interviewing him, and I kind of caught the tail end of things, but just the title, The Occult and Christian Music, kind of gave me like, I don't know about this guy, you know.
Yeah. Well, they're off the wall, and it's not something that you want to pay a lot of attention to. And this is a classic case in point where discernment skills are so important. If we don't have discernment skills, we're gonna fall for all kinds of conspiracy theories and things that run around the internet today, where false accusations and lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. We've written about discernment skills in an article. In fact, I did personally an article in the Christian Research Journal. We actually use the acronym DISCERN. I use it for a particular case in point, but the principles are true in general. We need to become so familiar with the truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Jared in El Paso, Texas. He's listening on KELP. Hi, Jared.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing great. I just wanted to preface what I was going to say. I was raised in a Baptist church, and we use the King James Version in all of our churches. But I was recommended something called the George M. Lamsa translation of the Peshitta, and I was wondering if you had ever heard of that and could. Tell me, what do you think about him and that translation?
Well, it's a false premise, and that is that the writings were originally in the Aramaic as opposed to in the Greek. There are some Aramaic sayings in the New Testament, but the New Testament, as the manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively, was written in Greek, not in Aramaic. So it begins with a false premise, and as a result of that, you end up with false information as well.
Oh, okay. So, what's the more reliable translation, the King James or another version that you might know of?
Well, the King James Version has withstood the test of time, but the truth of the matter is the King James Version was commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611. Since then, we have found many more reliable manuscripts, and as a result of that, there are certain things that are more clearly communicated in new permutations of the King James, such as the New King James Version of the Bible, or other translations like the NIV, the NASV, or B, as it's variously called, and other translations that are available today based on the best manuscript evidence available today. I've written about this in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken? We've done several articles in this vein as well in the Christian Research Journal that you may want to take a look at on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a couple of moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of the most meaningful calls onto one audio CD, the ones we believe will help and encourage you the most. And we'd like you to have it as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please send your gift today and receive your copy of Straight Talk on CD. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return after this short break. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Denise. She's listening in Canada, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, on CHRB. Hi, Denise.
Hello, Hank. First of all, I want to say that I love your program. I listen to it regularly.
Oh, thank you.
I heard on another program, somebody was asking about ghosts, and something's confused me. You see, I'm a committed Christian. I love Jesus with all my heart, but I saw my dog twice after he passed away, my German Shepherd that I'd had for 13 years. So I don't know what to think, because you said that that's unbiblical, the idea of ghosts.
Yes, but remember, the idea of a ghost is that what happens at death is the soul departs the body, but then the soul can stay in this time-space continuum and haunt houses. Or there are poltergeists that make all kinds of trouble and noises. That actually means noisy ghosts. And I said that that is part of mythology. The fact that you had a vision or a dream about your dog is something altogether different.
Okay.
If your dog died, your dog is buried, and your dog is now disintegrating. Now, it may be that when the Lord comes back, that your dog will be resurrected, that he will end up in the new heavens and the new earth. There's nothing in the Bible that precludes that. There's nothing in the Bible that necessarily supports that either. I mean, the basic idea is that there will be animals in heaven, but there's nothing that absolutely says there'll be petted pets or those pets that we had in this world. But again, nothing that would preclude the notion either.
Okay, so I'm not sure if I heard you correctly. Did you say that there could be such thing as a ghost?
No, I'm saying that there is no such thing as a ghost, that that is pure mythology,
okay.
That there's no biblical warrant for it whatsoever.
So did I hear you correctly, or did I understand correctly that, that there is, how could you explain that I saw him then? Could you say that
Well,
again?
I can't explain that. I mean, you may have seen him in a dream or a vision, but I can't explain how you could see your dog otherwise, because your dog does not exist in the present.
Okay. So as a vision, what...
How did you see your dog from your recollection?
Okay, I was in bed. I turned to the doorway of where the washroom is, and I saw him standing there. I could see through him. It really scared me. So I put my head into my pillow, I looked up again, and he was still standing there.
Yeah, well, it can very well be that you were in REM sleep.
Yes.
At the time. It could be that you were in light sleep and that this was a dream. More likely you were in REM sleep. But this is not something that actually happened. And I've had many of those kinds of experiences in my life as well. But that's why I always say that experiences are notoriously unreliable. And therefore, you have to test them in light of an objective framework. I had an experience where my wife woke me up because a very traumatic thing happened in our extended family. And she told me about it. And I remember vividly when she woke me up, I was in REM sleep and I was dreaming about something. And when she woke me up, my dream was real, but what she told me was unreal. A Of course, exactly the opposite was true. But if you would have given me a lie detector test at the time, I would have told you that what she told me was the dream and what I was dreaming about was reality. So you can have those kinds of experiences, but those experiences should always be tested, as I said earlier, in some objective frame of reference. And from a biblical perspective, it is the Word of God.
Yes. Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You're welcome. I wrote about this in my book, Resurrection, and I do point out there that scriptures from first to last suggest that animals have souls. Both Moses in Genesis and John in Revelation communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. However, because the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human being, there is reasonable doubt that that soul can survive the death of its body. Animal souls function in clear dependence on the animal body. However, the human soul gives evidence of being self-sufficient or self-subsistent, of existing in its own right apart from the body. And it wasn't until the advent, I should point out, of the 17th century Enlightenment that the existence of animal souls was even questioned in Western civilization. Again, we cannot say for sure that the pets we enjoy today will be resurrected in eternity, but I would certainly not be willing to preclude the possibility. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joan, listening in Winton, California. Hi, Joan.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
Well, hopefully you can help me out with this. I'm confused about once saved, always saved, because one Baptist preacher said that that's so, that we, once we are saved, we are always saved. And then an Assembly of God preacher said, no, that's not true. You can lose your salvation. Please help me understand what's true.
Well, this points out that sincere believers are sharply divided on that question. Some say Christians can lose their salvation and be born again and again if they fall away. Others say that true believers cannot lose their salvation. And still others hold that salvation begins at the moment of conversion and continues on for all eternity, and that's the view that I hold. And the reason I hold that view personally is because I think that's what the Bible clearly teaches. Passages that I like to point to are Philippians, that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. The reason
right.
that's important to me is that everlasting life starts at the point of conversion and then carries on throughout the eons of time. It doesn't start when you die. It starts when you receive the one who died in your place. There's another verse that's meaningful to me as well. It comes from John 5:24, and these are the words of the Master himself, who said that we have eternal life if we believe. So he who believes has, not might have or could have, but has everlasting life. Or 1 Corinthians 1:8, which promises that Christ will keep you to the end. And I like that passage because it underscores what theological reflection brings to us as well, which is to say that in theology we have justification, sanctification, and glorification. So we're justified by Jesus Christ. And the way you remember that is just as though you'd never sinned. And so what happens is Jesus justifies you. He gives you his righteousness, and he pays for your sin.
Yeah.
And now you're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as Luther said, we're snow-covered dung. What he meant by that is we still continue to be sinners, but we're covered by the spotless righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then the one who justifies us also sanctifies us, which is to say he daily conforms us to his image, and one day will glorify us, and then we'll be in practice what we are only now in position. There are other passages that are helpful as well. Jude 24 comes to mind, where God guarantees that he is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. And Ephesians, that provides the surety that you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And so because of these passages, I would say the Lord's trees are evergreen. Now, some point to examples of people who were saved and then lost their salvation, but anecdotes are always notoriously unreliable, and they're very difficult to test. I can't take an anecdote that someone gives me and test that. But I can take some biblical examples like Judas. Judas, for all intents and purposes, would have looked to us as a genuine believer. And yet Jesus looks beyond externalities. He looks at the heart of Judas and calls him a devil. So we would say now, because we have biblical insight, that Judas loved what was on the master's table. Judas didn't love the master. And Jesus saw the difference.
Yes, yes. Okay, Hank. One final direction for me. If I wanted to study this even more, what word would I look up to find all these scripture references that you've told me about?
Well, here's what to do. Hang on. I'll send you a written copy of an article that I wrote, which is also in my Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, but has appeared in other places. Probably is on the web as well, but if you hang on, we can tell you how to get it. If you have access to the web, you can get it that way at equip.org. If not, we'll just send you a copy.
Okay. Thank you so much. Appreciate your help.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And we'll go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Richard in Del City, Oklahoma. Hi, Richard.
Hello, Hank. I have a question about Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't these the verses that are the basic fundamentals, you might say, of Calvinism that's based on?
Well, I don't know that they're basic verses that Calvinism is based on, but I can tell you that it doesn't support the Calvinist presupposition, because this does not have to do with individuals. It has to do with nations, and particularly with judgment.
Well, here where it says that, it says in there that yet the Lord said, I love Jacob and hated Esau. That's what Paul quotes in Romans chapter 9, and it looks like that is where the Calvinism bit of predestination comes from.
Right, but I don't think the Calvinist wants to go from Romans chapter 9 to Malachi. The Calvinist wants to do just the opposite, doesn't want to relate this to Malachi. But remember,
that's where Paul got it from, though. If
well, that's
Paul
right.
Had it if he hadn't got it from Malachi.
Well, that's true. I totally agree with that. But I'm saying that reference in Malachi is very clearly articulating a point that doesn't support Calvinism, which is that Esau was judged just as Jacob was rewarded. So this was not capricious. It wasn't that Esau was born doomed from the womb to certain destruction and Jacob was not. No, what happened was Esau despised the inheritance that he had been given, and therefore he was justly and condignly judged for that despising of the inheritance. So I don't think that either this passage or Romans chapter 9 supports Calvinism. I think that if you look at Romans chapter 9, the operative issue is what question is Paul addressing here? And once you get that straight, you're not confused by Romans chapter 9. Calvinists think that the question being answered is, why do some believe? In other words, why do the Gentiles believe, and why do some, like the Jews, not believe? If you read Romans 9 that way, you come up with hard determinism. But the real question is, why are some experiencing judgment and damnation while others are experiencing salvation and blessing? And the answer given by Paul is that the saved pursue salvation by faith, not works.
When you give to support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, you have a lasting impact on the lives of believers seeking a firm foundation for their faith and skeptics searching for God with an open mind. In appreciation of your ministry support this month, we would like to send you an audio CD of some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls. Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word. The calls in this collection will surprise you, inspire you, and give you the tools to stand firm on some of today's most crucial questions of faith. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip, straighttalk.org. And when you give, don't forget to request your copy of Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word on CD. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be back in a moment. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do remember that this ministry is supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would make a world of difference. You'd not be giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. For your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, becoming a monthly contributor, I'll send you a personalized copy of one of my books. And certainly you can ask for the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can do so on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 And the letter C are on. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Dennis in London, England. He's listening on the web. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. Nice to speak to you finally.
It's nice to speak to you.
I've got a couple of questions for you. I'd just like to ask, I've been finding out about Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are reports that archaeologists have found a site where, you know, sulfur boards are in the walls and in the grounds and so on and so forth. What's your take on that?
Well, what the Bible tells us is that Sodom and Gomorrah were located in the Dead Sea region. But thus far, it seems to me that archaeologists are still disputing the location, whether it was north or south of the Dead Sea. So I'm not sure that I'd want to point to this. There are a lot of other things you can point to with great certainty. For example, Assyrian archaeology is very, very helpful. The Dead Sea Scrolls. I mean, you have an entire Old Testament library available at the click of a 21st century mouse. You can look at the Dan Steele or the Pilot Stone. So there's a lot that you can do with archaeology, but not everything that's found in the Bible has been proven by archaeology. What has been proven is that the people, places, and particulars that you find in the Bible correspond to reality, because with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, you have more and more evidence that what is secreted in soil, at least what was once secret in soil, corresponds to that which is written in Scripture.
Right, right. So would you say that a lot of these things, because they found there was another program that basically said that they found the remains of Pharaoh's army and the chariots and swords and stuff and other items. And they showed a lot of images with, you know, rusty chariot wheels and these kind of things. And would you say it's factual, or would you say it's, you know, fabricated sort of thing?
Well, I think there's a lot that's fabricated, and there's a lot of sensationalism, a lot of sophistry that's going on today, and you need to be very careful about it. I'm not aware that this would become an indisputable archaeological evidence at this point in time. I don't preclude the possibility in the future, but I think there's a lot of sensationalism that's associated with this particular archaeological discovery.
Okay, lovely. So if I wanted to find out a bit more about the Dead Sea Scrolls, I could find that on the internet?
Yeah, a couple of places that I've actually written about this in particular. In fact, I have a whole section on archaeology in a book called Has God Spoken? So I give you all the...
Yeah, just started reading that. Yeah, excellent.
Yeah, you can find, again, there's a whole section devoted to this.
Lovely. Thank you. Thank you very much for your time.
You are welcome.
I'll keep supporting you better.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your call so much. And this is a wonderful thing to recognize, that archaeology supports the Bible, which is to say that skeptics have roundly dismissed the Bible in years past. Think back only to the Enlightenment, when people were saying that Assyria was pure mythology. And then Layard, the great Assyriologist, begins digging along the Tigris River. And what does he find? He unearths Nineveh, diamond of Assyria. It's embedded in the golden arc of the Fertile Crescent, midway between the Mediterranean and Caspian Seas. And in one of the most significant of all archaeological treasure troves, he uncovers Ashurbanipal's palace to the north, Sennacherib's palace to the south, Ishtar's cultic temple in between. It's amazing, as I just mentioned, the people, the places, and the particulars that you find in the Bible correspond to reality. It wasn't all that long ago that people were saying that the existence of the pools depicted in John's gospel were little more than a religious conceit. It was a predilection on the part of Christians to believe that what they think is true solely because they think it's true. In their view, only fools believed in these pools. Well, all that changed in June 2004, when workers in the old city of Jerusalem unearthed the very place where Jesus cured the man who was born blind. So today, you can step into the very pool of Siloam in which the blind man washed and came back seeing. Likewise, you can rest your arms on the guardrail overlooking the excavated ruins of the Pool of Bethesda, where Jesus cared for the physical and spiritual needs of a man who suffered the ravages of sin for 38 years. And you can stand amazed that what was once secreted in soil accurately reflects that which is sealed in Scripture. So archaeology is a friend to the Bible. Much, much different, as it turns out, with the Book of Mormon. Here you have a religious authority for Mormons utterly discredited. Not only archaeology, by the way, but anthropology discredits the Book of Mormon. What if the same thing were true with the Bible? But exactly the opposite is true, demonstrating that God has indeed spoken, that the Bible is true. It is a reliable authority. It can be trusted. It corresponds to reality. I've written about this again in my book, Has God Spoken?, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It is the crowning jewel of my personal writing career. I think it's so important to be able to demonstrate that these are God's words. If you say the Bible says, someone can very quickly say, who says what the Bible says is true? Now you have a way, and by the way, a memorable way of demonstrating the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark in Oklahoma, Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. I've heard you on previous broadcasts answering others' questions about referring to the Book of Zechariah.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think you ever identified the two anointed ones. Zechariah asks the angel, what are these two olive branches pouring forth the golden oil? And the angel said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, who is that? Who are they?
Yeah, that's interesting. Zechariah actually sees these olive trees on the right and the left of a lampstand symbolizing, as you said, the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. And the two witnesses there are identified as Zerubbabel, who is the governor of Judah, who returned to Jerusalem to lay the foundation of a second temple, and Joshua, the high priest, who was commissioned to preside over its altar. And what's very interesting about this is, in the book of Revelation, the imagery is actually invested in two witnesses who preside over the judgment and destruction of Jerusalem and the second temple. And the imagery gets very, very rich in that, like Moses, the witnesses have power to turn water into blood, and like Elijah, they have power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so that it will not rain for 3.5 years.
What is a little confusing to me is that stand by, if it was, the high priest Joshua and Zerubbabel, this is that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Is that to mean that they stand by the Lord, who is Lord of the whole earth?
Well, yeah, it does. But again, remember that the olive trees symbolize something. They're symbolizing two that are anointed. And they're also symbolizing the temple itself, because here you have an exile and you have those that return from exile. Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they're returning from exile and they're commissioned to restore the temple and the city. So there's rich symbolism here. And the symbolism cannot be read in a wooden literal fashion. And that's why I gave you the illustration of the Apostle John taking that same symbolism and reconfiguring that symbolism for another purpose.
Now, these same two, does that have a connection or to the appearance of Moses and Elias at Jesus' transfiguration?
Well, there's a connection there, yes. And remember that the ultimate connection becomes witnesses. Witnesses who are calling down from heaven, as it were, that what is happening is just and right, because here you have Israel, those who were given a tabernacle and a temple, and they were called to be a light to the nations, and instead they abdicated their responsibility. And therefore, the two witnesses form a composite image of the law and the prophets in the book of Revelation, culminating in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of a prophet and a priest who is the earnest of all who are his witnesses and who will reign with him in a new Jerusalem where indwells righteousness. So again, when you look at the imagery itself, it's not about literal people in terms of what you find in Revelation, but rather literary characters in apocalyptic narrative, and those characters represent the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment, a judgment of God on Jerusalem and the temple. So it's a marvelous tapestry, as you see, the imagery and how that imagery is used later on. It is laid out, actually, for you in a book that I wrote on this subject. It's called The Apocalypse Code, and I actually go through the detail of how this imagery is used in the Old Testament, and then the imagery from Zechariah is reconfigured later on, and just wonderful to read this in the Word of God and recognize afresh the rich tapestry that we have in the everlasting Word of God. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, I've written about this in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible says about the end times and why it matters today. Resources such as the Apocalypse Code, other books that I've written, other resources that we recommend, you can find them on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also, remember, you can order via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We would deeply appreciate your support today. We can use it. We have been deficit spending for a few months. We need to catch up. You can be the key that solves that dilemma, God using you to provide the resources so that we can do what we do because truth matters. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time right here with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration,
Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.